Turning your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 as we march through this letter to the Church of Philippi. And as Paul's writing here to this church, he desires them to know what is happening in him and around him. In other words, what's going on inside of the heart of the apostle? He loves this church, these people. I mean, you look at the chapter. We've already looked at many of these verses, but I just want to remind you how he is expressing what's going on inside of him. In verse 3, you see he is thankful to God for these people. In verse 4, you see he prays for them with joy. You see that he rejoices in their fellowship, their partnership in the gospel and in the ministry. You see that he is longing for them, verse 8, in his heart. You see verses 9 through 11 that he is praying for them that their love would abound yet more and more. Just expressing his heart for these people. And tonight we're going to look at Paul, how he shares with these believers in Philippi what's going on around him, what's happening around him. I mean, this is what's happening within me. I want you to know that. But now I want you to know what's happening around me, what's going on, and how to think about these things. I mean, news would have got around that Paul was in prison, that he was imprisoned in Rome. And what would that do to your church if you knew that the one who had come and planted your church or ministered there amongst you was instrumental in the salvation of many of the members of that body? And then you get the news that Paul's in prison. He's suffering. He's awaiting the news of his fate, most likely under Nero. And you begin to think many things, I'm sure. I mean, you couldn't help but think, wow, is that what happens to us? Is that the way this ends up? If he's in prison, is that the end? What I know we've embraced the gospel, but there's many more people that don't know it. What about them? Is the advancement of the gospel over? Because the apostle's in prison. You could speculate all the more on those thoughts, but those are just some of the things that very likely could have been going through their mind. And these are some of the things that Paul is wanting to address and to confront with this church. Let's take a look at this next passage here. We're going to pick up in verse 12. And as we're reading, just think about his heart and describing what's going on around him. Verse 12, we read, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places or to all other people. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some, indeed, preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love. Knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? But notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation, to my deliverance, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified, be made great in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And then it comes this verse we know so well. For me to what? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Yes, there's some things happening around Paul. Some things that are happening to him. Circumstances that I have greatly affected his life. He's been arrested. He's put in bonds. When you read that term bonds, it's a literal. Literally, it would speak of chains or at the very least limitations that are placed upon you. And it was clearly expressed by the chains and shackles that would be upon prisoners. This is his state at this time, and he is seeking to help this church in Philippi have a right perspective of his circumstances. Because I got to tell you, these are not circumstances that we would wish upon anybody. These are not. This is not a state of life that we would relish. And for those that were new to Christ, this is not something that would kind of encourage them or push them along. But he seeks to change that, and I believe he does by his message he proclaims here. Really, at the center of this passage is the advancement of the gospel. The advancement of the gospel. In other words, the gospel. We heard this morning a definition of the gospel, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that the powerful effects of the gospel, the realities of the gospel, in Christ's death paying the penalty for our sin, and in the resurrection, it is God's display of power over sin and over death. So therefore, the gospel is true deliverance. Deliverance from death. Being dead in your trespasses and sins. And deliverance through the resurrection to eternal life. Our Savior arose, so shall we. So here, the center focus is the gospel advancement. And we see, first of all, that the gospel advancement is unhindered by circumstances. It is not hindered by circumstances. The advancement of the gospel, the spread of the gospel, the moving out of the gospel, the reality that the gospel is going to affect people beyond us. This is the beauty of Christianity. We can't keep quiet. We can't. And if we are, there's a problem. If we're quiet about the gospel, then what gospel are we believing? The gospel Christianity is designed by God to be something that is expanding and advancing. But when you come to, you're the apostle, he's in prison, the temptation to believe is that circumstances are going to hinder that advancement. I mean, it's an honest take. I mean, think about how circumstances affect your life. Think about that. They're overwhelming to us. They cause us to stop, and many times we'll stumble over them. They'll paralyze us. We stop and we think about, all right, now what do we do? The apostle's in prison, and you know, you think about Paul and his situation and being in bonds, and he could have been in that state and could have been overwhelmed by the thought, how am I going to get out of here? And be consumed day and night about figuring out how to escape. Right? I mean, let's face it, he wasn't in there for criminal charges. I mean, he was not a danger to anybody. The danger was that he was proclaiming Christ. That was an offense to the Romans. Well, you look at verse 12, we see, but I would that you understand. So we know Paul wants the brethren to understand this. So that's why we preach this. That's why this is given. This is something the church must understand. And so he's proclaiming this. I want you to understand this. That the things that have happened unto me, the things unto me, have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. The circumstances of my life, much to your thinking, contrary to your what you might think, they are working out to the advancement of the gospel. Paul, how's that? What do you mean? You mean your bonds and your imprisonment, it's not affecting the spread of the gospel? I mean, Paul wants the church to know this. And so embedded in this is we cannot believe the fact that circumstances, our circumstances in life, are going to stop the gospel, its advancement. You know, I'm making an assumption here that we understand that as believers in Christ, we have the purpose to share the gospel. That is why we're here. So we understand that the gospel needs to advance and gospel needs to go forth. And when we encounter difficult circumstances in life, when we are when we get sick and it lands us in the hospital, it's a circumstance. But rather than this is something that instead of me being able to go to work and do these different things, and it's not a hindrance, but it's a circumstance that the sovereign Lord has allowed in my life. And he knew it all along. And so therefore, this circumstance is not a hindrance to the gospel, but is something that God has placed in my life that the gospel might advance. So now the gospel can touch the life of my roommate in that hospital room. Now the gospel can touch the doctor and the nurses that are helping me. Paul in prison. Now the gospel can affect the guards. Your vehicle breaks down, and now the gospel has an opportunity to touch the life of your family as they watch you respond to your vehicle being broken down. And your kids are seeing you respond in a godly manner. The tow truck driver, as you ride with him to the garage with your vehicle on the back, has an opportunity to be touched by the gospel. through a difficult circumstance? What about promotion at work? That's a good circumstance. And the promotion at work, the circumstance is a good one, but because we are believers, we have in our minds the advancement of the gospel. And so we realize God has allowed me to be promoted so that the gospel can be spread to more people because I'm now managing more people. My life can touch more people. Praise can be directed to God for your successes, not to yourself, as people congratulate you on your promotion. Here's, what about this one? A tragedy in your life. Tragedy. A loved one passes away suddenly. Maybe it's a child. Tragedy. Now the gospel can touch those in the community who hear about this and they inquire. Your unsaved family members, as they watch you respond to the tragedy, can be touched by the gospel. What about our brothers and sisters across the world that suffer persecution day in and day out? Why do you think the gospel's advancing in those nations? Because that's at the heart. Circumstances aren't hindering the gospel. It's not putting the clamp down on them, but it's allowing the gospel to reach into places that otherwise could never be reached. Wow. So the gospel advancement is unhindered by circumstances. Secondly, the gospel advancement is evident in people. You may think this is an obvious one, but let's realize something. The gospel is for people. And so you see the fruit of the gospel in people. Look at verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Now the implication here is people. Why do you say that? Because it says palace and other places. Well, palaces and other places, they don't make observations. They're inanimate objects. Other translations would give you a term such as the Praetorian Guard. Soldiers. And speaking of people, now, you'll understand that these are Romans and these are not people that are necessarily believers. And so if you think about the gospel advancement is evident in people, the world will see and hear the gospel. Paul, he's in prison. The Praetorian Guard is over him and watching him. And then there's other people that begin to hear about why he is in prison, about who he is, about his message. And they begin to talk about it. Their lives are touched. Whether they respond positively, favorably to it or not, their lives are touched by the gospel. Remember, the gospel, it's not always going to be accepted. Many times it will be mocked. We saw that with Paul in Athens, right? He was mocked as a babbler. So with the world will see and hear the gospel. Verse 14 tells us what happens with the church. The gospel advancement is evident in the people in that the world, the unsaved, they're seeing and hearing it. The church, on the other hand, is living it and speaking it. So the advancement of the gospel is unhindered by circumstances, and it's evident in people. Both the unsaved, they're going to talk about it. They're going to hear it. They're going to respond to it. And the church is going to be granted boldness. You look at verse 14. It says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." The advancement of the gospel is evident in people. The saved, the church, are emboldened. They are given strength. They are encouraged as the gospel goes forth. So the circumstances of the Apostle Paul are not hindering the advancement of the gospel. The circumstances, rather, are allowing the effects of the gospel to become evident in people, both the unsaved and also the saved, the church. And the results in the church is that many are proclaiming the word without fear. Well, why is that? You know, the examples of people in our lives are powerful. And the testimonies. This is one of the things why I love giving you opportunity, why we have times of sharing. Because they give us encouragement. They give us boldness and confidence. Because I'm hearing what God is doing in your life. That's my God. And God can do that in my life too. And so the church is encouraged. And Paul, as he's in prison, he's writing this. He's hearing about the brethren and how they're speaking the word without fear. And he's still in bonds. He is in prison. His circumstances are not good. But the results are that people's lives are being changed. Because as the world sees and hears the gospel, some will believe. And as the church lives and speaks the gospel, the church will be encouraged and the church will grow. Because you know those two go together, don't you? As the church proclaims the gospel to the world, many will receive. That's how the church grows. That's how God grows His church. Well, we move on now and we see that the gospel advancement is unhindered by circumstances. It's evident in people. And thirdly, it's independent of motives. The advancement of the gospel is independent of motives. We read the text. Verse 15. I'll read it again. Pay attention to the motives. Paul describes here really two different kind of people. And I kind of wrestled with this a little bit because he seems to be describing, in the context, he seems to be describing people who are professing believers, at the very least, people who are of the brethren. But they're very different motives here. Now, perhaps what he is addressing, and this could be the explanation, is that he's addressing the reality that some, once Paul has been imprisoned, they're kind of throwing up their hands and saying, well, we've got to distance ourselves from him. Because that's just trouble. If he's in prison, we don't want to go that way. It could have been maybe an honest... But I don't necessarily see that. We'll read the text. You can read it and discern this right along with me. Look at verse 15. Some indeed. So remember, this is following the church's response of ministering and speaking the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. And some of goodwill. Do you see the contrast? You see the two? Some are doing it with a motive of envy and strife. Envy could be defined as a feeling of discontent or resentment brought about by another's life. Could be their successes, could be what they have, whatever it is, but you get this feeling of discontent and resentment. Now, we know that they wouldn't be envious of his circumstance, right? So what would they be envious of? Very likely his popularity. Could it be the attention? And I also want us to realize something here, that we are dealing with an apostle. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the Apostle Paul who has been directly called by Jesus Christ. He's sent one. He's a sent one by Jesus. He's seen Christ. And he has been sent by Christ with a specific, clear mission. And that was declared to him on the road to Damascus. He is God's spokesman. He has God's authority behind him. When he's speaking, as we see here, revelation of God. I'm not saying every word that came out of his mouth was the revelation of God, but he is certainly the apostle who speaks with an authority that comes from God. And from him will come God's revelation for the church. Much of the New Testament is letters from Paul that we believe to be the Word of God. Well, so some preach of envy and strife, and others of goodwill. This is it, out of the goodness of their heart, they will preach. Now he builds on this. Verse 16, the one preached, so he is making the case for two kinds of people here. Two different motives. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, not genuinely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Now that's a key phrase there, because that describes their motive. They want to add affliction. That word affliction literally is a pressing. So in other words, for whatever sake, that they want to make him suffer more. It's a pressing to add affliction to his bonds. But the other, so here's the other, the flip side, the other one, the other motive, but the other of love. That's the other motive. Of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So you have on one hand a motive to add affliction to my bonds. In other words, let's make the pressing harder on the apostle. And the other, we preach because of love. Of love. And we do that, and we know Paul's set. He's been laid. That word set is a word that speaks of, has in its root to lie down. And so he's laid out, fully committed, fully established and ready for the defense of the gospel. And so some, they preach out of love, understanding that the circumstances aren't hindering the advancement of the gospel, understanding that Paul is set for the defense of the gospel, realizing love matters. We are going to love God and others. This is an agape love. They're realizing, these people realize that others need to hear the truth. And so that's why they're proclaiming. And so you have those two motives. Adding affliction to my bonds, a very circumstance-focused life. In other words, if he is in bonds, we don't want that. In fact, we'll distance ourselves from that. But they're preaching Christ. And now the confusion. Now we get confused here because wait a minute, they're preaching Christ, but this is a wrong motive, right? Not a good motive. So, what do we say here? Well, look at Paul's response to this. What then? So, what are we to think? How are you to respond? Some are preaching with wrong motives. They want to cause trouble, contention, whatever that motive means, but they want to cause more pain, more suffering. But then there's others that do it out of love. And clearly, that's the right motive, but Paul says, well, what are we to think? Well, notwithstanding, verse 18, every way. Okay? There he says, every way, whether it is in pretense, according to Oxford Dictionary, means this, an attempt to make something that is not the case appear true. So in other words, they're proclaiming the gospel, and they're portraying Paul's situation in a certain way that is not really true. They're painting the circumstance of maybe why he's in prison, and it's not true, but that's what they're going to say. And so Paul's saying whether they do it in pretense or in truth. So that's the two flip sides here. Some are doing it in the flip side, pretense or truth. This making something appear that's not really true, and this is the truth. Christ is preached, he says. So it's independent of motive here. The fact is, Christ is being preached. And now, I've hardly, like, this is hard to swallow. And this is why this is given to us. This is why Paul wants us to understand this. It's because this is going to happen. We're going to see people that are preaching Christ. They're proclaiming his death, his resurrection. And they are doing it in the wrong motives. And you can see that. You can see that. It's frustrating, isn't it? Because there's a conflict, because you get concerned, I get concerned, about what are people gaining? What are they thinking about Christianity here? What is Paul saying here? What is he helping the church to understand? The gospel is going forth. Christ is being preached. And he says, I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. And so what's the takeaway here? God is the one who dictates the success of the gospel. Right? You know what? The gospel, sometimes we make ourselves so important. Now we are, but let's realize something, that God is going to determine the effectiveness of the gospel. Yes, we've got to be proclaiming it, but Christ is being preached, and whether the motive is right in love or whether the motive is wrong to cause more trouble and more pain, God could still work and move in the hearts of people. Now, would I tell somebody to go to that church when they're preaching with that kind of motive? No, I guess I wouldn't. But nevertheless, people could get saved because the Christ is being preached. And so he's helping the Philippians to understand this, very likely because maybe they're dealing with this. Very likely there are people in the church that say, uh-oh, the apostle's in prison. How are we going to respond to this? He's doing it all wrong. He's not being careful. You know, he gave away the secret sign to the agent. How could he not realize that was a secret agent of the government? You know, you could go down the line. But, you know, and so they're... No, some preaching Christ in love, out of love. And so Paul... I'm going to rejoice. I do rejoice, present tense. I love that he says it two different ways. I'm end of verse 18. I therein do rejoice, present tense. Yes, and what? Will rejoice. What's that? Future tense. I'm rejoicing now, and I'm going to keep on rejoicing. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation, to my deliverance, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You know, where is Paul's focus?
Paul's focus is on the work of God. The work of God in his delivering. The work of God through his giving of the Spirit. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so according to my earnest expectation, verse 20, and to my hope. You see, this is language that's just encouraging us, isn't it? I mean, because this is kind of messy, this whole preaching the gospel out of the wrong motive, and we can get all worked up about this. And don't, you know, I'm not saying here in any way, shape, or form that we should go out and start preaching the gospel with wrong motives. You know, I hope you get that. We know we should strive to have a right motive, and we see it here with love, with goodwill. But let's not all get that out of shape and get discouraged that the advancement of the gospel is hindered by wrong motives. So according to my earnest expectation and my hope, this is encouraging, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. It is very likely that Paul is anticipating death. It's not clear in the text as to how near his death might be. In fact, he seems to be anticipating a possible deliverance, actual deliverance from prison. But the reality, because you look at verse 19, it shall turn to my salvation. The reality is he knows he will be delivered, whether it is in his life and released from prison or whether it is by his death and to heaven. He will be delivered. And so his circumstances are not going to be governing what or what he doesn't do. And so for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we're going to look more at that the next time that we are together. So just by way of review, the advancement of the gospel is at focus, the focus here. Paul wants us to understand this. And it's unhindered by circumstances. It's going to be evident in people. The gospel going forth is going to be evident. It's going to work in those that are unsaved, in that they're going to see and hear it, and some will be saved. It's going to work in the church because it's going to give them boldness to proclaim it more. We also see that the gospel advancement is independent of motives. Christ is preached. And in that, Paul rejoices. And he's going to keep on rejoicing. May we rejoice in that as well, that Christ is preached. May we preach him and proclaim him ourselves. And from this text, perhaps we have some helpful keys for us as we go forth. Do it with goodwill and kindness. Do it of love. Do it of love. Because you love God and you love other people. And so therefore you are committed to the things of God. And you go forth. And you love people by boldly, without fear, speaking the word. Oh God, we thank you for the supply of your Spirit, who, God, we know is in our lives today and gives us great boldness and strength, who reminds us of your word. And God, I thank you for this passage that is perhaps confronting something that has been confusing for us. And Lord, just elevating our minds to be thinking of the things of God. To realize, Lord, that you are the one. You are the one who makes the gospel effective and powerful in the hearts and lives of people. Oh God, I pray that we as a people, we as a church, will be bold. I pray that I will be bold in my witness and testimony for you, no matter the circumstances. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.